The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to Romans 16. Just remain seated, but have your Bible open. Important text for us to look at. A lot of names that are here in Romans 16, if you've already read it, but have a Bible open. If you have your phone, you don't have a copy, a physical copy, take your phone, open the text, because the way we're going to look at it this morning will be helpful for you to have your eyes on the text. But for the past few weeks, we've examined Paul's heart for faithful gospel ministry. It began in chapter 15 and verse 22 to 29, where Paul addressed the two passions of gospel ministry, a passion to reach the unreached with the gospel and a commitment to support the existing church. And last week, in verses 30 to 33, we looked at the prayers for gospel ministry, that we should earnestly pray for both the safety and success of gospel ministry in submission to the will of God. So we looked at the passions of gospel ministry, the prayers for gospel ministry, and this morning we reach the final chapter of Romans where Paul exhibits a heart for faithful gospel ministry. And in verses 1 to 16, we see the people of faithful gospel ministry. And we'll see that we're to warmly embrace and love the people who have embraced and labor for the gospel. Now, this passage in Romans 16 is long and unique. So I want to give you this morning, I'm going to do a little bit different than normal. I want to give you the layout, and then we're going to read each section as we examine it. There's essentially four sections of people that Paul's thankful for in gospel ministry and sends greetings. If you look at the text, we'll see in verses 1 and 2, Paul gives a commendation to Phoebe. Then we'll see in verses 3 to 7, Paul asks for greetings for those closely connected to his personal mission work. Then we'll see in verses 8 to 15 that Paul asks the believers to greet other Christian friends and acquaintances who are among the church at Rome. And then in verse 16, he will give a general command for us to give warm greetings to one another in the church, and greetings then from other churches to them. And then once we've examined each of the sections, there's going to be a lot of information here, I'll give some timeless truths for us today. So let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, we pray that as we look at the Word of God this morning, we look at this text, that you would give us clarity of thought. Above all, we pray, you would speak to our own hearts, Holy Spirit, about how we need to be convicted in ways that we can better serve your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, some of you may remember the rhyme that we learned as kids in church, where we folded our hands and we said, this is where the kids can pay attention, right? And we said, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door, and there's all the people, right? See, some of you remember doing that. Now, that was a simple, short, childlike rhyme, but it taught a deep and profound truth that should still impact us as adults. The church is essentially people. Faithful gospel ministry is always concerned about people, reaching people with the gospel and bringing us together as God's people to be a community, a covenant community of gospel-centered worshipers. Now, we know that doctrine was important to Paul. We've already seen that in Romans. But he was not a cold theologian merely concerned about precision in doctrine. The reason he cared about precision in doctrine, is because he cared about people. And he knew that the only the true gospel could save people, sinners like us. Without the gospel, there's no hope for people. And this chapter is full of names of people who had heard the gospel, had embraced the gospel, and were committed to gospel ministry. And I imagine when I get to heaven will inform me that I mispronounced their names. I can guarantee you that's going to happen. Now, we don't know the full identities and stories of all these people, But get this, God intended that their names be recorded and read in His eternal written word. In faithful gospel ministry, God uses faithful people. So one of the things I want you to do is we walk through this, a lot of information. One way to stay engaged is to think about, as I describe these people, think of people in our church that'll come to your mind that, hey, that's like just like them, someone that's a faithful servant of the Lord. So look at verses 1 and 2 as we look at the commendation of Phoebe. Paul writes, "Now I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever manner she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a benefactor of many and of myself as well." Okay, so here's how it starts. Paul commends. He opens with the commendation of Phoebe because they obviously didn't know her. She had likely been entrusted to deliver this letter on behalf of Paul, and Paul's telling them that he had sent her, who she was, and her credentials. Very common when someone was sent to deliver something like this. So the text tells us that Phoebe was from Cenchrea. That was a seaport town 8 miles from Corinth, where Paul ministered for 18 months. He met Phoebe there, and she was a prominent member who actively served in the ministry of the church. A lot of the things that I'm going to fill in today come from the book of Acts. But she's a wonderful example of a woman who loved the church and had dedicated herself to gospel ministry. Now look at what Paul says. He commends her, commends Phoebe as a sister in Christ, a servant of the church, and a benefactor or patron of many. Clearly, he wants the Romans to receive Phoebe with honor. He considers her in high regard, and he wants them to as well. Now, let me just briefly address how some have argued that because Paul calls Phoebe a servant, which is where we get the word deacon, that she must have held the office of deacon. So that's been declared by some. And I will address the importance of women serving in the church. But that doesn't mean that Paul is saying that Phoebe held the office of deacon. First of all, this passage is not focusing on church order or church offices. It's not doing that. That's not what it's about. Second, the word itself, servant, is ambiguous. In fact, most uses of deacon in the New Testament, the Greek word for that, don't refer to the church office, but simply to someone who served. For example, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, Paul used the term, chapter before, he uses the term servant, this word that we get deacon, for Jesus. Jesus certainly didn't hold the office of deacon in the church. We could go on and say in 1 Corinthians 3, this word is used for Paul and Apollos. And then in Ephesians 6 for Tychicus. And then in Colossians 1 to Epaphras. And then even in Romans 13, the same word was used for Roman authorities. None of those people held the office of deacon. In fact, only in Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3:8 does the word specifically refer to the office of deacon. And that's why in both of those passages, most translations use the word deacon there rather than servant. They just transliterate it there. In fact, get this, there's not one instance in the New Testament where any person's name was used with the word deacon who served in the office of deacon. I think that's interesting. So this would be the only time that would have happened if Phoebe served in the office of deacon. Now, I'm not saying there are a lot of churches, good, godly churches, that are conservative, who understand, they take 1 Timothy 3, when it talks about women there, and when it gives the list of the role or the qualifications for a deacon, they take women there to be women deacons. And so they allow them to serve in that. They usually don't see it as much as an office as we do in our church. We understand what's being talked about there is the wives of deacons and that the wives of deacons serve alongside their husbands. But here's what I would say. No matter what conclusion you may come to regarding a church would come to, whether women should be deacons, this passage does not offer support for it. I think you would have to spend more time in 1 Timothy chapter 3. However, that doesn't make Phoebe's service to the church any less spectacular or less commendable. Paul commended her as a highly proven servant of the church and urged them to receive her in a manner worthy of the saints. In fact, look there in the text. Paul said she was a benefactor or patron of many, including himself. Now, that word benefactor or patron was commonly used to signify a wealthy person who encouraged and supported an organization. It was even used for one who would give assistance to those traveling and even represent their interests before local authorities. So Phoebe was likely a wealthy businesswoman who lived in the seaport town of Cenchrea, and she would have possibly put herself and her financial resources to use for traveling Christians like Paul. And she helped other Christians, it seems. So they sail into the seaport of Cenchrea, and there she is as a patron helping them, and likely that's what he meant, help Paul himself. Therefore, just as she had helped other Christians, Paul wants the church to help her. What a blessing Phoebe was to the church and saints like her. Now let's continue. Look at verses 3 to 7. And here we're going to see the greetings to those who identified more closely with Paul's mission. First of all, look at verses 3 to 5 and the co-workers he had in Achaia and the gospel fruit in Asia. Look at verse 3 to begin with. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert in Christ from Asia. Now, other than the commendation that Paul gave Phoebe in verses 1 and 2, Paul has more to say about Priscilla and Aquila than anyone else in the list of greetings. Paul had been especially close to the missionary wife and husband. They're mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. She went by both Prisca and Priscilla. They were obviously committed, this couple, to both reaching the unreached with the gospel and supporting the local church. Because what we learn about them in the New Testament is they had worked alongside in some type of missionary journey, in his missionary journeys, and they hosted house churches in both Corinth and Rome. They were originally from Rome. They had fled to Corinth because of the persecution of the Jews by, at that time, Emperor Claudius. And since they were tent makers, that was their profession, and also it was Paul's occupation that supported his own mission work, Priscilla and Aquila were able to travel. So they had assisted Paul in his gospel work. First, they did that in Corinth, where he actually stayed in their home, the book of Acts tells us. Then later on, when they had moved to Ephesus and Paul was there, that's where they likely risked their own necks to save Paul's life when the mobs wanted to kill him for preaching the gospel. And so Priscilla and Aquila helped Paul there. And then now, at this point, they had returned to Rome after the persecution ended, and they continued to be fellow workers of Paul. Priscilla and Aquila used their job to reach the unreached and support the local church. So the bond between Paul and this couple went deep. Greet them, he said. Then look at verse 5. Paul greets Epaphroditus. He was the first convert in Asia, first fruit, and now longtime friend in ministry. And what a joy it was, obviously, for Paul to see Epaphroditus still walking with the Lord, still serving in the church. He says, greet him. Now let's look at verses 6 to 7. And here we see what I would call the first missionaries, some of the first missionaries in Rome. Verse 6. Greet Mary, who has labored much for you, speaking to the church in Rome. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding to the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. So this couple had ministered to great degrees in Rome itself. We don't know anything about Mary other than she had worked hard for the church at Rome, he says. In fact, Paul's words that he uses there literally reads, Mary the hard worker. It was a word used for working to the point of exhaustion. And Paul will use this word several times to describe saints in Rome, all of whom, by the way, were women. Called them hard laborers. And since the word labor was used to describe Paul's ministry multiple times in the New Testament, as well as others who were involved in ministry, some scholars believe it might indicate Mary's involvement in missionary work or very foundational work of the church. So she may have been one of the founding members of the Roman church. So Mary, greet her. Then in verse 7. And here we have another husband and wife couple named Andronicus and Junia. Now, Paul says four things about them. And again, be thinking about people that you know even in our church. Wow, that sounds like so-and-so, how the Lord has used them to be faithful in gospel ministry. Well, four things he says. They were kinsmen of Paul's, meaning they were Jewish people. They had been fellow prisoners along with Paul. We'll talk about that more in a moment. They were Christians before Paul became a Christian, he says. And they were outstanding. The text could either mean to or among the apostles. So we got to stop again for a moment because we always must make sure that we're accurate in what we're claiming, because like the word servant used with Phoebe, the word apostles used with Junia has caused a good amount of speculation. Those who argue that women can serve in any leadership role in the church, they often point to this passage to say, well, look here. See, here's a woman apostle. Now, grammatically, the phrase can legitimately read, they are prominent among the apostles, which would mean likely that they were apostles of some sort. Or it also could legitimately read, they are prominent to the apostles, meaning they were held in high regard by the apostles, capital A, if you will, Paul, Peter, John, the 12 apostles. Now, if you notice when I read a moment ago, my translation takes that position, that this is talking about that they were highly regarded to the apostles. But I actually think that Paul's saying Andronicus and Junia were prominent among the apostles. So they were considered, I believe, to be apostles. So we better figure out what do I mean by that. Well, it does not mean that they were equal to the 12 apostles that Jesus personally appointed and he personally sent out with his authority to be the teachers of the church. Because you see, just like the word servant that was used with Phoebe, and that it doesn't always mean the office of deacon, the word apostle doesn't always mean in the New Testament the office of apostle. Think of it like a small A apostle and a capital A apostle. So let me explain. Paul's not equating Andronicus or Junia with the 12 apostles who had Christ appointed apostolic authority. That's not what he's doing. Rather, he's using little A apostle in the most basic sense of someone who the church officially sent out for a task, often to do mission work. So let me give you an example of several people who the term apostle was used for that were not capital A apostles. Barnabas was called an apostle because he was sent from the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 14, little A. Silas in Acts 17, Titus in 2 Corinthians, Epaphroditus in Philippians 2. They were all sent out to spread the gospel in the work of missions, and they're called apostles, but not with a capital A, if you will. Now today, we call the people that we send out to do gospel work like that missionaries. David reminded me this week that the word missionary comes from the Latin word missio. I may be mispronouncing that like I have these other names, but just like the Greek word apostle means sent out, that Latin word means that. So the word missionary means sent out one, just like apostle did in the Greek, in Paul's original language. And then on top of that, early church writings, like the Didache, they used the word apostle for missionaries. So this is nothing new I'm giving you today. I believe that Paul honors Andronicus and Junia as outstanding missionaries sent out by the church to take the gospel to people. That they were a couple that were doing that as that kind of among the missionary apostles, the sent ones. And like Paul, that then helps, I think, helps us understand their imprisonment. Like Paul, doesn't mean they had to be in jail together at any certain time, but like Paul, they had been imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. Paul had gone to jail for the gospel. I believe Andronicus and Junia had gone to jail for the gospel. So again, this doesn't diminish Junia's faithful service to gospel ministry alongside her husband one bit. This is a wonderful, beautiful role that she played. She would have faithfully served in the very ways that God designed her to serve alongside her husband. And she would have directed her efforts to other women according to what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2 and Titus 2. Paul certainly would not be contradicting here what he had already said in 1 Timothy, or what he said in 1 Timothy 2 and Titus 2. So you have Priscilla, you have Aquila, you have Mary, you have Andronicus, and you have Junia. All seem to have worked very closely with Paul at some point in this list. But Paul also had a love for all the faithful servants of the gospel. So now let's look at verses 8 to 15. And here we're going to see greetings to other Christian friends and acquaintances among the church at Rome. And pray for me as I read these names. All right. Let's begin looking together in verse 8. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, laborers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. What a list. In most cases, Paul says something specific about the individuals greeted. So here they are. Let's go through this. Ampelatus, Stachys, and Persis. He all calls them beloved, demonstrating deep affection for them. Notice that Paul calls Urbanus a fellow worker, which probably meant he served in gospel work of missions, very likely. While we don't know anything about Apelles, Paul recognizes him as being what he calls approved in Christ. It likely meant that he was a man whose faith had been tested and had a strength of character that was to be commended. Somebody that had maybe been through a lot of trials but continued to remain faithful in the Lord, and he was to be commended for that. Paul asked for greetings to be given to the household members of Aristobulus and Narcissus. These were servants in the court of Caesar, and he doesn't say greet those two. It says greet the Christians in their household. So these were likely slaves that lived in that household who had become Christians. And then you have Tryphena and you have Tryphosa. Most scholars say that they believe that these were probably twin sisters. Now their names, this is kind of interesting, their names literally mean dainty and delicate. I love that. I know some women like that, dainty and delicate. And also like this, because Paul ironically calls them hard laborers in the Lord. So when it came to giving themselves to the work of gospel ministry, they were anything but dainty and delicate. They were hard laborers and more than willing to get their nails dirty for the sake of Christ. And then look right after that. The beloved Persis had. Now it's interesting, right before that, Tryphena and Tryphosa, he speaks in the present tense of hard labors. Now with Persis, the past tense, she had labored much in the Lord. It probably indicates that she was an older saint who was beloved, because he calls her the beloved, Persis, by all who knew her. She had probably labored for many years, but was no longer able to labor like she once did. I think of some old saints like that had labored for years and years. They're not able to do it anymore, but Paul wouldn't leave her out, and the fruit of her hard labor remained. I love this, that this is someone who had served well for the Lord. Paul then told them next to greet Rufus. I like that name, Rufus, for several reasons. I think it has a great ring to it, and I can pronounce it. Rufus. It's interesting. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, when Mark is identifying Simon of Cyrene, do you remember Simon of Cyrene? He was chosen out of the crowd by a Roman soldier to carry Jesus' cross. And Mark in his gospel identifies Simon Cyrene, he identifies him as the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now Mark wrote his gospel to Rome, and many scholars believe that Mark mentioned the names of the sons, Alexander and Rufus, because their names would have been known by the believers in Rome. In other words, Simon of Cyrene was chosen to carry Jesus' cross. You know, the father of Alexander and Rufus. So Rufus was quite possibly the son of the man who was chosen to carry Christ's cross. I actually think that may be why Paul calls him what he does. Because Paul literally calls him Rufus the Chosen. So there's all kinds of space. Why do you call him the Chosen? If this is that Rufus, it could have even might have become like a family surname of honor. He's Rufus from, you know, that family, the Chosen. What an honor, a status that he would have had. But look, along with Rufus, Paul sends greetings to Rufus' mother, who, likely in some hour of need, had been like a mother to Paul. You know some women like that, that are godly Christian women that are, when you're in an hour of need, are a mother to you. Then in the list, you have Asyncritus, you have Philegon, you have Hermes, you have Patrobus, you have Hermas and the brothers with them. So that might have been another house church. So you have a bunch of people with them. And finally, you have Philologus. You have Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them, which could be another house church. Paul loved people. He loved the people who had been brought into the family of God through faithful ministry. I love the fact that the preeminent theologian of the New Testament took up nearly an entire chapter of his theological masterpiece to give warm greetings to people and thank people for what they mean to him and what they mean to the cause of the gospel ministry. I love that. Shouldn't that be our attitude toward one another in our church? Shouldn't there be some people in your mind you're thinking, you know, I want to go tell that person tonight when I see him, this afternoon when I see him, the next time I see him, you know who you remind me of? You remind me of this person in Romans 16. And this Thanksgiving, be thankful for people in this church who faithfully labor for the sake of the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul wants. Look at verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Here he gives a general call for mutual love in the church. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, what Paul calls a holy kiss here was the kiss of warm greeting of men to men and women to women. It was on the cheek, not the lips. They would kiss in that way. In that culture of that day, it was common among relatives and close friends when they came together and when they departed to kiss cheek to cheek. Now, our cultural expression in East Texas is not to kiss one another. A warm handshake, a holy handshake, or a holy hug is our expression. So we're not going to have a kissing session when we depart this morning. So introverts and germ-concerned people do not need to start looking for the nearest exit. And like I said in the first service, I do plan later on today when he's not looking or expecting it, to give David a holy kiss. But that'll come later today. I may not see him the rest of the day after that. However, We should show love. We need to get this from this. We should show love to one another with more than mere words. There should be visible and tangible evidence of our love for each other. Deep heart affection that shows itself in sincere eye contact. You know those people that they're in our church, right? And when you go and you talk to them, they listen. You know they're listening to what you say. They've got eye contact. And I love that about people that are like that. Perhaps a touch or a warm embrace, whatever it may be, a side hug, whatever it may be. They want you to know they love you. So Paul wanted the believers to demonstrate their genuine love and warm affection for one another. So whatever the cultural expression may be, we're to show loving care for one another and embrace one another like the family we are. These greetings are more than a cordial hello, hey, as you pass by. This was a command to embrace these brothers and sisters with the Christian family affection that they're owed as part of Christ's church. So Paul instructed them to warmly greet one another, and he even at the end sent warm greetings to them from all the churches back east. What a beautiful picture we get of the church in this chapter. Whew, that's a lot of information. Well, let me close with a few general truths that we need to take to heart. Number one, mission work is not a Lone Ranger effort. The work of the gospel is not a Lone Ranger effort. If anybody was equipped to be a Lone Ranger in ministry, it was the capital A Apostle Paul. But he served alongside many people in varying ways and at different levels. There were all kinds of little A apostles that he had served with in ministry. And he was thankful for all those dedicated to faithful gospel ministry. Faithful gospel ministry is not to be left to the work of the few. It's for all of us. I mean, where are you serving? How are you giving? How are you praying for missions work? Many different ways God uses people to support the work of gospel ministry. That should be true of us. Second thing I would say, the church is made up of ordinary and diverse people. I was careful because in the first service, I looked at a group and said, ordinary, well, I don't mean them, but so I don't want to look around, but ordinary and diverse people. You see, look at this list. Many of the ones that Paul sent greetings to were not outstanding and well-known leaders in the church. We don't even know who Apollos really was. And that demonstrates the sincere love and appreciation that Paul had for all who were faithful to gospel ministry, no matter how little known they were or how insignificant their service may have appeared to be. Look, if you look at this list, there's an ethnic diversity. In fact, it's astounding, this list. You have Greek names and Romans names and Jewish names in the list. I love that we can look around this room on any given Sunday, and we can see how the gospel has brought together people from radically, ethnically diverse backgrounds. That's a wonderful thing, because the only thing that brings us together is Christ. And then you had socioeconomic diversity in this list. It's clear because you had in this list, you have in the churches, you had slaves, you had free, you had blue collar workers, you even had wealthy that made up the church and part of the leadership in this list. Ampelatus, Urbanus, Phlegon, and Hermes, they were just some of the common slave names in this list. There were multiple slave names. On the other hand, you had Phoebe, who was a wealthy woman. Prisca and Aquila had a profitable business and had a home big enough to host a house church. So there was great diversity from different world classes, but what did they do? They treated each other as equals, like family. In fact, the command to greet one another with a holy kiss at the end demonstrated the church was made up of equals that were marked by love and affection, that were to embrace, serve, and care for all those who are genuine believers and name the name of Christ. That the church shouldn't be made up of cliques where we tend to hang around and fellowship with people who are like us in some status that the world would define. Laboring together for the gospel creates a tremendous bond. The gospel should be the strongest bonds we have with others. In fact, I have more in common with a Christian on the other side of the world that's a totally different ethnicity, and I don't even know their name yet until glory. I have more in common with them than people that might be from my hometown back in Tennessee, some who reject the gospel and don't believe the gospel. I have less in common with them than I do that person. It's the greatest bond we have is the gospel. And then there's another diversity in this list. We see both men and women involved. Women played a vital role in the church. Here in this culture, in a male-dominated culture, the prominence of women involved in ministry is striking. And we've always got to be careful about two different ditches that we can drive into. One of those where people ignore 1 Timothy 2 and they ignore Titus 2 and they just say, God has no distinct roles for men and women. We can all do the same thing. That is not what Scripture teaches. We also have to be careful of the other side that would say, well, you know what? Women don't have little service to do at all in the church, just a few things. Hear me very clearly that Paul describes four saints in this list as hard workers, all women. Prisca, along with her husband, is called a co-worker in the Lord. Phoebe was a commendable servant of the church. In all, Paul mentions seven women by name, plus Rufus' mother and Nereus' sister. And there was strong evidence that women like Junia served as early Christian missionaries who, in obedience to 1 Timothy 2 and Titus 2, would have focused on reaching unreached women, which is needed in any gospel mission work. So while Paul did not intend women to hold the office of deacon, I don't think that to be the case, or I definitely know not the office of apostle, he readily recognized all the women who worked hard in faithful gospel ministry. Paul obviously believed that women have an important role in serving the Lord in the church. Multiple passages in the New Testament indicate that godly women should be trained and recognized in the church as faithful servants. And even though that our church doesn't have women who hold the office of deacon, I haven't seen a church who has more women, wives of deacons and otherwise, who are more actively involved in ministry than I see here at FBC Lindale. I praise God for the diversity we have of even women serving. I love all the women who faithfully serve in gospel ministry at our church, both those serving in their home for the sake of the gospel and those serving in the church. So whether you're wealthy or you're poor, whether you're considered ordinary or important, male or female, no matter what your ethnic or cultural background is, not only are you offered the blessings of salvation in Christ, but you also become a part of a church family that is not defined by the things that the world is often divided over. We are a people that are united in Christ. Isn't that great to know? For two of you, right? Okay. It's great for you to know. Amen, right? Okay. Thirdly, I want to say, the church's unity is in Christ. Now, I get this from this text as well, because alongside the church's diversity, it experienced a profound unity that overshadowed their differences. In fact, it's clear that this church in Rome reflected exactly what Galatians 3:28 says about Christians. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all what? One in Christ Jesus. Now look at Romans 13 again. Four times Paul describes those listed as being in Christ. Five more times in the Lord. That's an emphasis. The church is the one and only community in the world where Christ has broken down all the dividing walls, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. Lasting unity comes from our union with Christ in the gospel, not from mere human affections or affiliations. There's nothing that should divide us. That's why I love we're taking communion this morning, because we come around the table as one people. This is not an individual meal. This is a communal meal. We gather around the table as one. We are one people in Christ. Amen? The unity of Christ. The church at Rome was loving, hardworking, diverse, and unified in Christ. You know what? Gathering with the church should be one of the highlights for you each and every week. That you look forward to going and being with God's people. Because as Christians, the church is not merely a place we attend, it's the place we most belong in Christ. It's where you come knowing, should be, that you'll be greeted warmly and lovingly. And you come not merely looking for someone to greet you in that way, but obeying the command to intentionally greet others in this way. So I think here's how we should think in this part. I'll greet instead of wanting to be greeted. I won't stand around and wait to see if people will greet me. I'm going to be active, and I'll greet not just those who are like me from a worldly perspective, but those who are like me from a gospel perspective. It's our union with Christ that unites us together. Brothers and sisters, we have to strive to be like this. We can't be a church like this apart from the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, these gospel truths to make us like this. We must pray for God to continue to shape our church to be like this. And each of us should desire to find ourselves somewhere in this list. So I started the sermon by saying, as I walk through this, think of people in the church that, like, yeah, that. You know what? I can go tell them they're just like Phoebe. I can go tell them they're just like Rufus. I can go tell them they're just like this. You remind me of this person. But now as we close the sermon, I want you to think, where do you fit? None of the people in Romans 16 were famous or powerful in the world's eyes. None knew their names would be enshrined in Scripture for millions to read through the ages. Even though our names will never be in Scripture and none of us will probably be recognized or remembered by the world. In fact, most of us will be mostly forgotten a couple generations after we die. And nobody will remember much of anything about you. But God knows. He knows your name and you're important to Him. He sent His Son to die for you and to rescue you from your sins and eternal judgment. You celebrate that as you gather around the table. He's given you an important role to play in faithful gospel ministry. It may be to be a loving homemaker and to raise your children to love and follow Christ. It might include serving in some capacity in the local church or the cause of world missions. It may be to share the gospel with your neighbor. You see, it's important to know that Christ has saved you from eternal judgment because you put your faith and trust in the person and the work of Christ. But after that, we should rise up from here and go out saying, I need to look for ways that I can serve the Lord in faithful gospel ministry. Read through this list and ask yourself this question. What would be said about me if Paul had written your name? William Barclay gave a challenge about this passage that prompted me to think about this. And so here's what I wrote down. I wrote, it's a great thing to go down in history as the man or woman with the open house for the sake of the gospel. That's a great thing, isn't it? Nobody else may remember, but God certainly does and will. It's a great thing for the sake of the gospel to be the man or woman who labored hard for Christ. The world likely will never honor you for that, but God will one day. I may never be remembered for having done anything significant in the world's eyes, but God will remember what I've done for His kingdom on that final day. What a blessing. Quit living for this world and live for the kingdom of God. Someday, you may be summed up in one sentence. Tom, the fill in the blank. Your name, fill in the blank. What will that sentence be? Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. That in this passage that we've seen so clearly that it's profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for reproof, for training in righteousness. May we, even now as we prepare to come around the table, may we think of people in our church who serve so faithfully that bring them to our mind that we might be able to encourage them. And may we think about ways that we need to repent and seek to have your word alter our lives and your spirit alter our lives, that we might live for the right things. What will that sentence be when our life is summed up?